This is the fourth of our series of studies in soteriology, what the Bible teaches about salvation, and the third in our sub-series entitled Predestination, God's Control of His Plan in Space and Time. And you'll recall that we looked at several key words. The most central word for our purposes is proorizo, which can be translated in various ways. We also looked at prothesis, which is often translated as plan. And we looked at a key verse in the New Testament, Ephesians 1:11, which in the NIV reads, "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined," and there's the word proorizo, "according to the plan," the prophecies, "of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will." And we also took that verse apart even more, and I suggested that if we start with the end of the verse and work backward, we have the logical sequence, or the sequence of the relation of the pieces in the verse in the overall purpose and plan of God. So we looked at the end and we said God has a will or a desire. It fits with his purpose or counsel. And the word there was used in ancient Greek of a group of people getting together, particularly men in those days, and making a decision as a town council would. So it's decision-making or carrying out of a desire. So he has a desire, and it fits with the council or what he thinks is right to do. And it includes everything, continuing to go backward in the verse. And it results in a plan. Now remember, all of this occurs at once in God's mind, exists at once, not occurs. It never did not exist. It was always in God's mind. And God does not think in pieces. God's purpose isn't in pieces. It's all the unity. But for us to understand what God's plan involves, I think Paul has laid it out in this verse with these several pieces. So he has a plan, and we are predestined according to that plan, proorizo, and we're going to look more at that word in this study and the subsequent study, so in the sub-series, and then we were chosen in keeping with that. So starting at the end of the verse, we have God's desire, and everything flows from his desire and includes a plan which has this thing called predestination associated with it. Before we go on in our notes, I want to read something to you from Gordon Clark's book entitled simply Predestination. The more I read of Gordon Clark, the more I appreciate him, a first-class mind, and a great desire to understand the Word of God. And God gave him great insights into some very, very difficult things in Scripture. So this is, again, from his book Predestination, Gordon H. Clark. It appears, if you want to look it up, on page 44. And it's in a section entitled, God Determines Human Decisions. God determines human decisions. God plans, he says, decrees and controls all events. The world goes on just as God pleases. This general principle is logically sufficient to justify predestination. The trouble is that some people concede that God controls large historical trends, and yet at the same time, they fail to understand that this requires control of human decisions. This illogical quirk leads these people to deny that God decrees and causes each individual choice. In other words, Clark is saying that, well, it's fairly easy to say that God controls big blocks of things, but it's another thing to say God controls each individual choice. Clark goes on, but the Bible is not only explicit, its examples are numerous. So he quotes Deuteronomy 2 and verse 30. Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord your God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate that he might deliver him into your hand. Clear statement of God's working to harden an individual. What troubles certain Christians, then, is the idea that God causes evil events. Some Christians even want to withdraw some good events from God's power. When Dr. Billy Graham preached in Indianapolis, and this would have been probably in the 1950s or 60s, I went to hear him, says Clark. Toward the end of the service, he asked people to come forward, and a crowd came. With them before him, Evangelist Graham addressed the large audience still in their seats and delivered a 5 or 10 minute diatribe against Presbyterianism, or we could substitute Calvinism there, Reformed teaching about salvation. So Graham delivered a diatribe, preached against Calvinism. This is amazing, but I believe that it happened exactly as Clark describes it. Don't pray for these people who have come forward, Billy Graham said. You may have prayed for them before, and that is good. You can pray for them later on, and that will be good too. But right now, prayer is useless, for not even God can help them. They must accept Christ of their own free will, all by themselves, and God has no power over the will of human beings. Clark says, of course, this is full-fledged Arminianism, but most Christians are more perturbed about God's causing evil events. Then he talks about Pharaoh and the fact that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but the text of Exodus 3 says that God hardened his heart first. And so Clark says, naturally, Pharaoh also hardened his own heart, for God often uses human instrumentalities in certain situations, but the ultimate, original, and first cause of the hardening is God. Well, understanding that God has a plan that includes everything will help us to see that Billy Graham was way off track and did not apparently appreciate a plan of God which is carried out in every detail according to his sovereignty. Well, if you have your notes, I'm going to continue on with the section entitled More on the Meaning of Praorizo. This will involve a story and a really, really old illustration. It's about 2,500 years old. But before I do that, I want you to think with me about the word horizo, which is praorizo without the pra on it that means before. And I'm going to tell you a story about something that happened to me about this word horizo. Remember, the word horizon in English is borrowed from cross languages from the Greek word horizo, our word horizon, a boundary out in the distance. In the New Testament, the word horizo occurs in the following places. I'm listing all of them for you. And I'm giving you NIV translations and the Greek word horizo underlined for you. Luke 22:22. I've left something out here. Luke 22:22. Let me look at the text. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. So the Son of Man will go as it has been decreed. The word decreed is translation of orizo. Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. The word orizo is translated there as set. Acts 10:42. He is the one whom God appointed. Appointed translates orizo. Acts 11:29. The disciples decided orizo. Acts 17:26. He determined the time set for them. Translates orizo. Acts 17:31. By the man he has appointed. Appointed translates orizo. Romans 1:4, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared to be the Son of God with power, or marked out, or appointed Son of God with power, horizo. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today. Set is a translation of horizo. And now a story about a story concerning orizo. Many years ago, a professor in a class I was taking at the University of Pennsylvania assigned a reading in a book whose topic was the dialects of ancient Greek. Remember that the language of the New Testament is what is called Koine Greek, with the word koine meaning common. In the first century, Koine was the most extensively used dialect of Greek in the ancient world, and eventually all of the others, except for remnants here and there, disappeared. Koine dominated. Greek had previously existed in many more dialects. A dialect is usually defined as one of two or more mutually intelligible variants of a single language. Today, for example, English has several dialects found in the British Isles, several in the United States, and so on. Depending on who is doing the classification, ancient Greek had from three main dialects up to 15 or 20 dialects. And the book I was reading was a set of readings in different Greek dialects. In that book was a reading that was taken from an inscription in stone, written in one of those dialects. The reading was the record of a surveyor who had been hired by some priests to find out, pagan priests, of course, to find out precisely what the property lines were of the land occupied by a heathen temple. The account was written by the surveyor and constituted a report of what he and his crew did. The priests were in a dispute with the local farmers who kept using temple land for grazing their sheep and goats. It's the work of the surveyor and the word used to describe it that's important for us. I've provided for you here in the notes a drawing of an ancient groma used in surveying, and you can see by that line drawing that it was something that could be put into the ground and had a wheel on the top with four parts to it, and apparently the surveyor would put this in the ground and sight along two of those weights hanging down, two of the strings pulled down by weights. I've also included in your notes a color digital picture of a surveyor using a groma. And I think it's amazing that this picture has survived down through the centuries. Some of you caught that, some of you didn't. Some of you are smiling. It There's actually a Roman guy in this picture, but he is using a groma apparently as a surveyor. It's been almost 50 years since I read the story in question, and I don't have at hand the book that it was in. But as I recall, it went something like this, and it was presented from the standpoint of the surveyor, the chief of the surveying crew. Here's what he said, essentially. We struck a line from the big rock to the large tree in the meadow. Then we struck another line to the stone wall over by the river. Then we struck a line along the river to the road. And then we struck a line back to the starting point. All of these lines are surrounding the temple. So they were determining what property actually belongs to the priests running this temple. The surveyors made boundary lines then around the temple property and completely enclosed the area around the temple with their imaginary lines. The account then says, in effect, we marked a boundary line, we marked a boundary line, we marked another boundary line, and we marked another boundary line back to where we started. As I read the account, all of a sudden I realized that in what I was reading there before me was a fantastic insight into the biblical doctrine of predestination. I don't remember where I was at the time. I think I was in a library, but I almost fell off my chair, and I may have yelled, wow, at least under my breath, since I was probably in a library. What I was seeing was a surveyor's technical term being used to state the striking of the lines, and it was the Greek word horizo. It was used over and over to describe the laying out of the lines at the edge of the temple property. In fact, the lines were, we could say, horizoed, and they went all the way around the property to enclose it. The chief surveyor could go back to the priests and tell them exactly what parts of the landscape were to be legally associated with the temple. Now, it was assumed in the story that there were markers that the surveyors found, as they would today if they were verifying previous surveying work. And you may have seen those on your property, little marks that surveyors put deep into the ground that shouldn't be touched or moved, and they use those as reference points. Well, the surveyors must have been doing something like that. And so the chief surveyor could go back and say, we struck boundary lines all around your temple using marks that were there, and maybe the marks were simply the rock and the tree and the river and so on, but there was enough there for them to use to connect those boundary lines all the way around the temple property. And so this would be the final legal word. Immediately I recognized the base verb here that's found in the New Testament, horizo, and then I realized, well, this is the base for pro-horizo, translated predestined or predestinate. So pro-horizo, with the pro on front, means to horizo, to do what the surveyors were doing ahead of time. I had found a beautiful illustration of the destination part of predestination. And I would describe it this way, striking a boundary line that ends up and even enclosing an object. As I said before, our English word horizon is based on horizo. Someone, sometime, borrowed this word horizo from Greek and tweaked it a little to make it sound like English. Horizon is the outer boundary of our sight. It's the line on the earth that we imagine to be in place when we can clearly see across flat land. Of course, if we go toward the horizon, the horizon moves, but it's the limit of our sight. It's the limit that's marked out as far as we can see. So So we can see that this very useful concept that predestination involves laying out something ahead of time has relevance to our understanding the New Testament. If we look in the standard lexicon, that is a dictionary of ancient Greek, we will find that horizo is defined as mark out or determine or make a boundary, and pro-horizo is defined as mark out ahead of time or to determine something ahead of time or make a boundary ahead of time. The surveyor in my story was striking a line that in effect showed that some land was inside the temple property and some was outside. This hill belongs to the temple, but this meadow does not, for example. In his plan, God is like a surveyor who lays out features of his creation, except unlike our surveyor in the story, he does it ahead of time. In effect, saying, these are the pieces that will be in my plan and therefore will come to pass. In terms of our key passage, Ephesians 1:11, the predestining aspect of the plan says about believers. These elect people will be in my plan, but these other people will not. I will include features X, Y, and Z in my plan for these people. And this part of the plan for them has always existed in the mind of God. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians 2:7 and Acts 4:28 to help us understand a little bit more about horizo with the preposition on the front, pro horizo, predestinate. And I've reproduced them in your notes for you. While God's plan includes everything that happens in space and time, pro-horizo stresses the certainty of the outworking of the plan in space and time. Key to understanding this are 1 Corinthians 2:7 and Acts chapter 4. Here is 1 Corinthians 2:7 with the Greek text and then the NIV provided, and with the form of pro-horizo underlined along with the translation. So, if you want to read the Greek, there it is. The NIV reads, "No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, 1 Corinthians 2:7, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." Pro-horizo. Pro-horizo translated, destined. But notice the connection between eternity past, before time began, on the one hand, and space and time on the other. God determined in eternity past what would happen in space and time, and it has not failed to come to pass. The content of Paul's gospel existed in the plan before time began. It was kept hidden or unrevealed until Paul was commissioned to reveal it and was publicly, and then Paul publicly proclaimed it in time, exactly as God planned for it to be, and this could not fail to happen. A wisdom that's been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. So we learn from this verse that God determined that his wisdom in the gospel would bring us glory for us before time began. The glory comes within space and time. Some of it's still future, of course, when we go to be with God. The destining connects aspects of the plan with events in space and time, and so guarantees that events will come to pass. Before Genesis 1:1, the plan existed before space and time. God's plan existed, but none of it was actualized as concerns the unfolding of time and the physical and spiritual universe. Just as in the surveyor idea, where the legal layout was determined and fixed for subsequent years, the destining in God's eternity past plan, contains events in a plan from eternity past that are fixed and certain to occur in space and time. It's the term predestination, is the term proorizo, is the term that describes the aspect of God's plan that assures the certainty that the plan unfolds perfectly in space and time. The plan includes a subplan that is a guarantee that the plan will happen. So God's overall plan includes details of what will happen, and it also includes the certainty of the fulfillment of the plan. The plan carries its own fulfillment power. Very helpful for us also is Acts 4:28. Once again, I've underlined the form of proorizo in the when I give you the NIV translation. Here's 27 and 28 of Acts 4. This is a great, powerful verse. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Here the NIV translates proorizo as decided beforehand. Same word that's translated elsewhere, predestinate. Okay? Decide beforehand. Notice the great stress on the inevitability of the playing out of the details of God's plan in space and time. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand. So the plan from eternity past, space and time, plan is guaranteed by God's sovereignty to take place in space and time. By the way, the Greek text stresses a plurality of the objects of God's power and will as they existed in the plan, along with the scope of the pieces. So the NIV says they did what your power and will had decided. They did what? Actually, the Greek text says all the possible things that your power and will had decided beforehand. So the NIV is weak here. All the possible things. It's the pronoun that's used there has to be translated all the things. Whatever there was in the plan, God decided that beforehand. So, with reference to the cross, it was all decided beforehand and could not fail to happen just as it was planned. Nothing was left out. Now, Romans 8, 28 and 30 are similar. Shed further light on proorizo and therefore predestination. Romans 8, 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined marked a boundary around ahead of time. Think of the surveyor. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So, a stress here on the plan from eternity past, carried out in space and time without fail by the sovereignty of God. As we've seen in Acts 4 and 1 Corinthians 2, then, God's plan is connected with certainty of fulfillment in space and time. And verses 29 and 30 of Romans chapter 8 stress the absolute inevitability of the plan's unfolding as God wants it. We'll stop here and go on with our treatment of predestination next time. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great biblical teaching on your plan and the part of it that is described in the Bible as a marking out, establishing a boundary, a planning ahead of time. Thank you for this, and for the certainty of our salvation that it brings to us. We give you praise in Jesus' name.